It is coming. And for each one that knows and loves the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, it will not affect them. Okay, I want to make that absolutely clear. Okay, each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ will not be affected by the tribulation. But it's in God's word, because the very fact is, as God's people, we are to shine forth the glorious light of the gospel, but we're also to warn of impending danger, are we not? And God has preserved it in his word so that we might know the details and we can share those with people and warn people. There are many people today that are teaching, oh, we're in the tribulation, or it's not going to happen. But the reality is, it is going to happen. We're not going to deal with the actual details this morning in the time we've got in this shorter session. But we are going to look at what the word says concerning the coming tribulation. The Lord said in Matthew 24 and verse 21 there, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now, Matthew 24 and 25 is what is known as the Olivet Discourse, in which the Lord spoke to the disciples on the Mount of Olives concerning what was going to take place in the tribulation period. And a lot of people get Matthew 24 and 25 mixed up, because there's such a focus in churches today on the Gospels. And let me say, the Gospels are part of the Old Testament. Okay, we're still under the law, not part of the New Testament, pre-church. But a lot of people start to mix up what the Word says about prophecy with regards to what the Lord was saying to the disciples with regard to Israel, and they get this mixed up in their minds. So we're looking at a future event, and I want to draw your attention first of all to the key verse of Revelation. And we see here that, as I've said, the tribulation is a future event. It follows the present church age. And the key verse in the book of the Revelation is chapter 1 and verse 19. And if perhaps you're here this morning, you've not heard anything from the book of the Revelation, but what you have heard is that all people say it's confusing. We'd stay away from it. So let's not worry about it. God gives us a key. Verse 19, and we see here, and as the Lord speaks to John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so, the things which thou hast seen, John is told, is past. And so as we think of the book of the Revelation, with regards to chapter 1, that is past. Chapters 2 and 3, remember, John is writing the very beginning of the church age. The church age is still present. So chapters 2 and 3 are present. We are in the church age. I believe we're at the end of the church age. Chapters 4 right through to 22 are future, and the things which shall be hereafter. And in that future section there, from chapter 4 through to 22 and chapter 6 through to 18, it deals with the tribulation. The tribulation. Let me show you an outline of the book of the Revelation, which will perhaps make it a bit easier. And a very simple outline, easy to remember. I've highlighted chapters 6 to 18, but again, very easy to remember. Chapter 1, John on Patmos. Chapters 2 and 3, Church on Earth. Chapters 4 and 5, Church in Heaven. 6 to 18, Tribulation on Earth. Chapter 19, Christ's return to Earth. Chapter 20, Christ's reign on Earth. New Heavens, New Earth, 21 and 22. Probably the easiest outline that you can remember. But many people say, well, you know, we don't touch the book of the Revelation. Our pastor thinks it causes too many problems, and so we really don't need to know much about it. Well, if you memorize that, you say, have you got a moment? Let me just write for you an outline of what the book of Revelation is about. Remembering the key verse is chapter 1 and verse 19. as we think of the tribulation, it's very often in the presenting prophecy, I present this chart. It's in the Herald of Hope books. And by the way, they're on the back there this morning. There's only one book that we charge for. That's the Bible Prophecy Handbook. And that's $10. All the rest are free. It's by God's provision that we're able to publish this material. We're now publishing it in a number of languages and distributing it right around the world. In fact, the Eternity to Eternity, I just signed a bank form this week to send $7,000 to an Indian ministry to publish the Eternity to Eternity book that we have there at the bank. And God continues to provide these funds, and it's just marvelous to what he does with regards to this particular ministry. But all that information is at the back. One of these charts you'll find here, a dispensational chart or an administration chart. God's administration, God's housekeeping, if you would, are we finding God's word? Starting with innocence, conscience, government, human government, the promise when God gave Abraham the wonderful promises, and then, of course, the law, the church, and you can see it goes there from Acts 2 to Revelation 3. The law takes us right to Acts chapter 1. And then, of course, we have the tribulation period and then the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's the area that we're dealing with this morning, the tribulation, in which Israel repents, the beast reigns there for a short time, and it is a time of immense trouble on planet Earth. With regards to the word dispensation, some of you might be wondering, is that a word that perhaps Herald of Hope or I've put in there? Let me just draw your attention to a couple of verses. Ephesians, as Paul wrote the Ephesian church in chapter 1 and verse 10, he said that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, meaning the dispensation of the millennial kingdom, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you would. In other words, here is talking about the church age. It is called the age of grace. And so it's, dispensation is a biblical word. But it effectively means the administration or the housekeeping of God for planet Earth and mankind. Now, I want to draw your attention to some teachings. First of all, what we believe as a church here and as the Ministry of Herald of Hope, the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And what we see here, of course, is here's the church age, and it's the gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, the prophecy that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel. And we're going to look at that later on this morning, chapter 9, 24 to 27. Brother Sam, I thought he was going to take my message from last week, but most of it he dealt with the times of the Gentiles. And then he looked then predominantly at those six blessings that God has promised to Israel, but relate them also to how it affects us as the church. And so we have to the church, because of Israel's rejection, the church then is a called out people. Israel are chosen. The church is called. And so we see this period of time here that at the end of this church age will be the rapture, the departure, which I dealt with last Sunday morning, the rapture of the church. Halfway through the tribulation, Israel will be converted. And then, of course, the tribulation saints, they will also be resurrected during the tribulation there, and there we see the second coming. The first coming of Christ is he comes for the church. After the tribulation, he'd come with the church. And then, of course, will be the thousand-year reign of Christ. Between the thousand-year reign and the new heaven and new earth will be the white throne judgment for all the unsaved, and they will be resurrected. I think I mentioned last week that when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he guaranteed the resurrection of every man, woman, and child, believer or unbeliever. And so his resurrection affects your next unsaved next-door neighbor. It affects the person that you work with at work who is unsaved. they also will be resurrected. And because of Christ's resurrection, he was the first fruits. And so we need to remember that. One of the things I want you to understand here with regards to the church, in Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." So effectively today they are in blindness. They've been put to one side. God is not finished with them. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And although they're in blindness, he is still protecting them wonderfully. If you're keeping abreast of what's taking place in the Middle East, all around there, they're almost surrounded by a circle of fire. And yet God continues to protect them, because he has a plan for them. But notice what the end of the verse says in Romans 11, 25. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That word "until" is like a switch. That when the church is gathered up to the glory with the Lord, then God will once again deal with the nation of Israel. Let me read it again for you. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, when Paul wrote this, of course, the church was predominantly Jewish. The first century church was Jewish. Today, the church predominantly is Gentile. And so, unbeknown to Paul, he was making here a prophetic statement that was going to come to fruition some 2,000 plus years later. The church today is predominantly Gentile until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when they are, when the church is gathered, raptured, departed from planet Earth, then is God will deal once again with the nation of Israel. Now here's some of the other teachings. There's the tribulation there. Let's just move on. One of the main teachings that we find right throughout so many churches, it's amillennialism. And it teaches that there's no tribulation. Also, it also teaches that there is no millennium. Because A means no millennium. And the view believes that there will be only one judgment of mankind at the second coming. And you can see where that is right at the end of that timeline there. And as far as the millennium is concerned, as I've said, there is no millennium. They believe that there is no literal thousand-year rule of Jesus from Jerusalem. And the millennium is effectively in the present. Well, there's a lot of problems then, because what they teach is not correspond with the Word of God. And you'll find a lot of churches that, yes, they will preach the gospel very clearly, but in terms of their eschatology, in terms of their understanding of things, future events, they are totally erroneous. And so we find that when we just look at this, because there is no tribulation and there's no rapture, we find that there is no conversion of Israel. There is no millennium. There is no fourth temple. And we could go on and on and on. Because all the things that have been taken out because of this particular position. The Old Testament church is regarded as Israel. The New Testament church, Jews and Gentiles, and Israel interpreted spiritually as the church. In other words, they are effectively saying that the promise that were given to Israel have now belonged to the church. As I said earlier on, God has a plan for the church. He has a plan for Israel. The plan for Israel is not the plan for the church. The plan for the church is not the plan for Israel. And it comes under a heading which is called replacement theology. In other words, this type of teaching wants to replace Israel with the church. Israel are God's chosen people. They are the apple of his eye. And they are chosen. Irrespective of their size, irrespective of their audience, they are chosen. Church is called. This is the one that predominates most churches today. Post-tribulation teaches the tribulation is now. And we see this in this chart here. The view claims that the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel 9:24-27 has been fulfilled and rejects the gap between the 69th and the 70th week. We see here that it teaches the rapture again is at the end or near the end. The tribulation which is occurring again is now. At that time the church will meet Christ in the air and then return to earth for the commencement of Christ's kingdom on earth. In other words, the rapture and Christ's second coming to set up his kingdom happened almost simultaneously. The church will effectively do a 360 degree loop from earth to heaven. According to this view, the church goes through the entire tribulation. So effectively, this teaching, we're almost in the tribulation now. Well, I've got to tell you, it's totally contrary to what the Word of God says. If we're to spend time looking at the actual detail of the tribulation this morning, and that we would be here for quite some time. But again, the very fact that we're in the tribulation, and so consequently there's no third temple, no place for Israel, no conversion of Israel, and no completion of Daniel's 70th week, and no judgment seat of Christ for the church. Because while the tribulation is taking place, the church is in the glory, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, known as the Bema seat. And it's not about our salvation, it's about our works, or lack of, from the very minute we were saved. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he talks about two types of material. It's combustible and non-combustible, temporal and eternal, wood, hay, and stubble. Are our works of wood, hay, and stubble? What happens to wood, hay, and stubble? You burn it up. Or gold, silver, and precious stones, eternal works. And that's when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be those that'll be ashamed. But it's nothing to do about our salvation. It's about how we have lived since we were saved. And then, of course, we return with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the post-tribulation theory of the return of Christ. And we see it, of course, right at the end of this tribulation period. No, as I say, they think we're in the tribulation now, but of course the tribulation hasn't even come yet. The rapture hasn't even come yet. Then we have this particular one, which this next one, which teaches half the tribulation is for both Jews and the church, the mid-tribulation theory. And it predominantly comes out of a misunderstanding of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Let me just show you the chart here. The church is raptured to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Judgment has to endure the first 3.5 years. To be purged, the two witnesses of that we read of in Revelation 11 are interpreted as the church. The last half of the tribulation is said to be the time of God's wrath. It places the church in the time of Jacob's trouble. Since all Israel is saved in the first half, they would all be raptured, leaving no Jews on earth. So again, it just throws the word of God out of whack. And we see that no Israel in the second half of the tribulation. No completion again of Daniel's 70th week, which is totally for the nation of Israel. And again, no separation between God's plan for the church and God's plan for Israel. And so again, we get a lot of confusion. It's the very fact that the church is going through the first half of the tribulation. And then, of course, if the rapture takes place halfway through, then saved Israel become part of the church. And so what I've been saying to you this morning would sound to be somewhat wrong, because I've already said that God has a plan for Israel, God has a plan for the church. But with this teaching, it merges the two, and they lose their identity. They lose their identity. You know, the world wants today to get rid of the identity of Israel. Many countries today are not wanting products that come from Israel that say, from Israel. There are many companies today that are not supporting Israel financially. And in fact, at one time, I think the American Methodist Church has recently pulled out, but I think the American Presbyterian Church will not support any funds through their financial institutions going to Israel. So there are companies today that want to, and operatives want to wipe off, take Israel out of the equation. Isn't it interesting that virtually every day, if you're a newspaper reader, you will find an article about Israel. Small little landmass, probably from Newcastle to Wollongong, and yet every day there is a section in the press concerning Israel. The next one I want to draw your attention to is what I call a wacky one, but it's surprising. Some of the wackiest things seem to be quite the fashionable thing to take on board. Preterism, that effectively teaches the tribulation is history. In other words, it's gone, we've missed it. And again, this chart is quite a complex one. There's a book on the back there on preterism. And you might think, well, why would anybody believe that? I've got to tell you, in some countries, it is quite predominant. Effectively, here we have, okay, the preterism interpretation of Scripture regards the book of the Revelation as a symbolic picture of early church conflicts, and not a description of what will occur in the end times. Preterism denies the future prophetic quality of most of the book of the Revelation. In varying degrees, preterism combines the allegorical and the symbolic interpretation with the concept that Revelation does not deal with specific future events. And so the preterist movement essentially teaches that all the end time prophecies of the New Testament were fulfilled in AD 70, when, of course, Titus lays siege to Jerusalem, destroy the city, destroy the temple, and so consequently, there's no rapture of the church. There's no tribulation. There's no conversion of Israel. There's no bodily return of Christ. No millennium. No white throne judgment. We could go on and on and on looking at other details. And effectively, if you can see here, probably it's a little hard to see, but you can certainly see in the book. Here we have of 10 Roman emperors or Caesars. And of course, it was those Caesars that gave the church at Smyrna, which is known as the Suffering Church, a very hard time. But it certainly did not equate to the very fact of the end of this period of time. And so we see, again, a lot of confusion. The fact is that Jerusalem was destroyed, they say, by Vespasian. He actually commenced, but it was actually Titus that did the actual conquering, and then we go on to the eternal kingdom of God on earth. Well, effectively, according to them, this is where we are at the moment. Again, totally contrary to what the Word of God says, that we certainly see in Revelation 20 and 21. So there's some of the teachings that are out there with regards to the tribulation. Jeremiah said in chapter 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." He shall be saved out of it. And let me just show you a chart now that we'll look at again further on this morning in sequence. But this is the sequence of events in the Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9, 24, 27. And so here we are in the church age. But here is the next event with regards to the nation of Israel, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, and the 7 years of great tribulation. And of course, we'll see that in the next message this morning. But verse 27 tells us, 9:27, Daniel, and he, talking about the Roman prince, shall confirm with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week you shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, the third temple, that's the next temple to be built on the mount. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That's the Roman prince. even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. But in the sequence of Daniel's prophecies, that's where the tribulation comes in. It's the 70th week, and as I said, we were going to look at that as part of this morning's message. As Jeremiah has already indicated, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And in fact, even Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, says, "In that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So not only Jeremiah says that Israel will be saved, but here we see Daniel also indicating that Israel will be saved. So here we find, of course, is the rapture of the church, Christ coming for his church. And then, of course, the Antichrist will be revealed. There will be the 144,000 Jews, the two witnesses. Both the 144,000 and the two witnesses will be martyred midway through the tribulation. But at the very beginning of the tribulation, the third temple will be built. They're planning for that now. And their plans are very much advanced. But because of this covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel, they feel very much safe. They feel as if, well, you know, we have the protection of the Antichrist. And it's interesting, one of the things you might be aware that currently, and I think it's next week, there's a referendum in the UK, whether they will come out of the EU or not. One of the things that the people in the UK are not being told is that Europe is currently putting a lot of planning into forming a European army. And the UK are very much part of that, as you can imagine. And so it's as the Roman prince will come out of the revived Roman Empire, then the Antichrist, representative of a Roman prince, will have the facility of that European army in the protection of Israel. And so Israel will feel, well, we're safe. And in fact, Ezekiel tells us that the walls are down, the protection is down. And so as the Russians and the Muslims come down to attack, thinking that they've got an easy victory now, God intervenes, divinely, supernaturally intervenes, destroys the army, and Israel are saved. Consequently, the whole relationship between the Antichrist and Israel changes, because he's allowed them to build the third temple. He's allowed them to worship in the temple. And then suddenly we find that the sacrifices cease. The 144,000, the two witnesses, are martyred. And we see in the second half of the tribulation that the Antichrist now is sitting in the temple claiming to be God. And Israel are fugitives. Because at the very beginning of the tribulation, because the Antichrist intervenes, facilitates this peace treaty, the temple is built, and that's the whole catalyst that they're thinking, is to have the third temple. And they're to worship in that, they sacrifice in that, and then suddenly, because there's a change of focus with regards to Israel, their relationship now is not with the Antichrist, it's with the living God. And so the Antichrist is out of the equation. And so he changes his whole approach to Israel, wanting to wipe them out, wanting to be as God sitting in the temple, and Israel are fugitives, certainly for the second half of the tribulation. We see, of course, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord comes returning with the church, and of course there'll be the judgment of the nations, and of course Armageddon, and then the judgment of the nation, then Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Here's some tribulation texts concerning Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30, we see that Israel in tribulation in the latter days. For the sake of time, I won't read these verses out. In Jeremiah 30 verse 7, of course, we've seen that Israel's time of great trouble. In Daniel 9, 27, Israel's fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, that's the 70th week. And then also in Daniel 10 verse 14, Israel's prophesied end time events. In 12:1, again I've read that to you, is Israel's unprecedented time of trouble. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1 again tells that Israel is warned of the coming day. And in Malachi 4:5, Israel promised a sign of Elijah. A tribulation text in the New Testament. And you'll notice them that with the exception of Revelation, all these are really from the Olivet Discourse, in which the Lord speaking, as I said earlier on, to his disciples, talking about signs that Israel as a nation will see prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the rapture of the church. I'm talking about the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. And I read that one out with regards to Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And you see, that's a typical verse where the church gets confused, because they're being taught, well, we're the elect. In the context here, the elect is Israel. And at the time of that tribulation is a pre-selected time by God, and so he knows what's going to take place, because he knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he? And so for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, because he knows how much they can handle. The Lord talks about immediately after the tribulation. And then, of course, in Revelation 6:17, the great day of his wrath has come. 7:14, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, the martyrs of the tribulation. Revelation 14:7, the hour of his judgment is come. So there we see text there from the New Testament and from the Old Testament talking about the tribulation. The church will not be in the tribulation. Amen? Amen. Not all of you are sure about that. Here in Thessalonians, Paul writing to the Thessalonians said in 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. And again, in the context of Thessalonians, he's talking about both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, talks about the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the context here, he's talking about the wrath, which is the tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of thy patience, and he's talking here to the church at Philadelphia, I'll also keep thee from the hour of temptation. And notice again what it says, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Very specifically talking about the tribulation. We'll be kept from that, because we'll be in the glory. Each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ will be in the glory, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's some scriptures with regard to the tribulation. So when is it going to take place? When is it going to take place? I've already showed you this verse, but again, I want to show it to you again, because it's a very important verse, and I've highlighted the word until. And it's, again, Paul is at pains to share with his brethren concerning Israel, where they stand in relation to the church. And he said, for I would not, brethren, that he should be ignorant of this mystery, lest he should be wise in your conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So he's talking to the believers in Rome, the church. The subject of the conversation is Israel and their relationship with the church. And so here he's talking about the blindness in part has happened to Israel. until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's growing opposition to the position of believing that Christ will come for his church before the 7 years of tribulation that will occur on planet Earth. And then he will return to earth with the saints to reign on earth on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Yet the Lord himself, when sharing with his disciples in what is known, as I've already shared with you all this morning, about the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 24 indicated in verses 40 to 41 that such an event would precede the second coming of Christ. We know the word rapture does not appear in the word of God, and I mentioned this last week. Who remembers that Greek word which I brought your attention? Don't answer. Who remembers that word? Apatso, that's right. Okay, very good. Okay, apatso, which conveys the idea of being seized or plugged up or being caught away from one place to another, and is seen in a number of scriptures. Okay, we're not going to look at those this morning. Okay, but I want you to look again here at verses 40 and 41. Because although the Lord didn't talk about the church, he didn't talk about the rapture, he talked about an event that would be a sign to the nation of Israel that Christ is coming, his literal second coming. Here in Matthew 24:40-41, then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. So here's an event, and that's exactly what will take place in the rapture. You might be driving in a car. Somebody might be next to you that you're giving a lift to. Doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture takes place. That person will be left in the car. You could be at work, at home, working alongside people who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rapture takes place. If the rapture was to take place this morning before the end of this service, and for all those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, your seats would be empty. There'd be nobody standing here. But if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that event takes place, you'll be left behind. That's the reality of what we see here. This is what the Lord was drawing the disciples' attention to, of a sign that would precede the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned the Olivet Discourse. Here is an outline, just to give you an understanding, okay, of these two chapters, where a lot of people get confused because they are so focused on being taught week by week from the Gospels, etc. They have no understanding that it's pre-church, and yet this is purely for the nation of Israel. As the Lord spoke to to the disciples, and we see in chapter 24, 4 to 14, talks about the beginning of sorrows. I believe we're in that period of time now, the beginning of sorrows. Then we have the abomination of desolation, obviously talking about Daniel's prophecy there that was given to him by the angel Gabriel. In 21, 26, talks about the great tribulation. 27 to 31, the second coming, an elect of Israel regathered. In 24, 32 to 54, through to 25, 30, the Lord draws the disciples' attention to three warnings and three signs that Israel will be exposed to. And then 25, 31, 46 deals with the judgment of the nations. Let me just go back to the rapture, and I can't remember if I showed you this last week, but it's what I've entitled a sevenfold divinely choreographed itinerary of the rapture. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Notice what we see here: the descent of Christ in verse 16, the announcement of Christ, the sleeping in Christ, the dead in Christ will rise first, the living in Christ, for we which are alive. The gathering of Christ, the meeting with Christ, the glory of Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an itinerary. Guaranteed, if you've been on holiday this year, or you're planning to go on holiday, and you've paid your money, etc., and you might be flying somewhere or traveling somewhere, I guarantee you something will go wrong. But I got to tell you, with God's itinerary, nothing will go wrong. Everything will be absolutely perfect, out on time. And remember, it happens in a twinkling of an eye, as I said last week. As we think about the sequence of events, the departure, the demonic, and the dispensation. And we see here in Thessalonians the context of Christ coming for the church. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. The warning of deception. Paul warns his people there of deception that was taking place, as it happens today even. Then he talks about the sequence of three events, and I'm going to finish with that in a moment. And then the motive of the Antichrist. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4-5, Daniel 9:27, and of course Matthew 24:15 and Revelation 13:6. We see the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that indwells the church that is now hindering the Antichrist. There is certainly the spirit of Antichrist around today, but it's the Spirit of God that indwells each and every born-again, blood-bought child of God that is hindering the Antichrist doing his work. There's the revealing of the Roman prince of Daniel 9:27. We've touched on that. And then, of course, there's the consequences of rejection. The concept of rejection, Paul talks about the very fact that those that have heard the gospel and have rejected it, and the rapture takes place, that they will enter the tribulation, and God will send them strong delusion that they'll believe the lie of the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is the great deceiver. That's what that statement there means at the end. So within this portion of Scripture that Paul is speaking to the Thessalonican believers, he deals with these subjects, and at the back there's a book simply purely on Thessalonians. I want to just quickly go to this three events position here in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Paul says to his folk, and this is not the first time he warns them about deception. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. If anybody tells you anything other than what's in God's word, don't listen to it. And make sure it is God's word, not a perversion. For that day, talking about the tribulation, shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the departure of the church. That's what we were dealing with last week. That's what that word hapazo means. We don't find the word rapture in the Word of God, but we find the Greek word hapazo in several positions which I mentioned last week. And the man of sin, talking about the Antichrist, we reveal the son of perdition. Now, notice what it says. What comes first? Except there come a falling away first. So we have the departure of the saints. Except there come a falling away first. First, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The sentence of tribulation, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the sequence of events that'll happen before the tribulation. But the tribulation is a fact. And the very fact that the rapture must come before the tribulation. And the important question is, are you ready? Are you ready for the tribulation? Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for your goodness to us. We've covered so much in a short time this morning. And Father, we've probably not done it justice, but Lord, we, by your Spirit, touch hearts this morning to think about these things. Paul tells us that